This morning, take your Bible and turn to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2. We took a little bit of a break in the study for last week, but we will be back at it today. The book of Judges is an exciting book. A lot of the famous Bible stories come from the book of Judges, the ones that people are familiar with, such as Samson, who, Lord willing, will be looking at his life in a few weeks, and Gideon, and some of those other judges that God used in the life of Israel. And at the time as they got settled in the land before they had a king to rule over them. You know, there's a lot of expressions in the English language that come from the Bible. But people don't realize that that's where they come from, but there's a lot of expressions that are used quite frequently that come from the Word of God. Expressions such as pride comes before a fall. That's in the book of Proverbs. The skin of your teeth. You ever use that one? By the skin of your teeth. That's a Bible expression. Comes from the Word of God. The blind leading the blind. That's the words of Jesus Christ himself about the blind leading the blind. They both fall into the ditch. How about a drop in the bucket? We use that one, don't we? Just a drop in the bucket. Compared to the great need, this is just a drop in the bucket. Or a fly in the ointment. Not quite as common of a one, but still a expression that is used in our language on a fairly frequent basis that people would use, the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan was a person from Samaria who knew who his neighbors were, those in need. But the Good Samaritan is a biblical term. Seeing eye to eye, there's an expression we use. Those people just don't see eye to eye, but it's from the Bible, from the Word of God. And there's so many more that we could consider and look at. The one that is the title of our message this morning and found in our text is also used from time to time, and that is thorns in your side. That person was a real thorn in my side, or that situation. These things that come up, they're just thorns in my side. It's from the Bible, from the Word of God, found in the pages of Scripture in our text this morning. And that expression, thorns in your side, just looking at the words doesn't sound very pleasant at all, does it? Sounds painful. And of course, it is a painful thing to have thorns in your side. Thorns are sharp and prickly, and they pierce and scratch, and our side tends to be a sensitive area. Isn't that where people usually like to tickle somebody, is in their side, under their arm, whatever. That, you know, it's a sensitive area, and thorns there doesn't sound like a very nice thing, and it is not. Our side is not easily protected. And so it refers to dealing with things that are bothering us, things that are a frustration to us, things that seem to pull against us or whatever. You can imagine trying to walk through an area where you're going to have to walk through some bushes that have thorns on them. And some of you have done that, I know. Some of us have walked through some areas and you're trying to squeeze through without getting scratched. And you're trying to lift your hands up to make yourself thinner, but then it gets scratched on the side. And it's just the thorn in your side is not something that is very pleasant. Again, that expression is used to define as somebody or something that causes continual problems for you. And perhaps when you think of that phrase, there are people that come to your mind or situations that come to your mind. You say, yeah, I remember that. That was a real thorn in my side. What are thorns in your side? Where do they come from? How do you get rid of them? Can you get rid of them? And why do they happen or why do they come? We'll see the answers to some of those things in our message this morning entitled, Thorns in Your Side. Judges chapter 2, verse 1 says, An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. You shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. And why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning we are thankful for your word. We are thankful that we can meet together in freedom, and thank you for safety to come here and the word of God that we have in our hand. I pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word this morning. Maybe as we consider this aspect of thorns in our side, Lord, may we see how we can avoid some of those thorns in our side, and also the purpose that you have given them sometimes in our life. Lord, you know our need this morning, and I pray that as our needs may be as varied as our faces, that by your Holy Spirit you would minister to the need of each one of us, that when we leave today, we would say it was good to have been in the house of God, and that we would realize that you have met with us as we have come to meet together and to praise you. For we ask it and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about the context of this expression here in our text that is used, thorns in our side. What was it that God was trying to tell Israel? What were the thorns in their side about, and what was the situation? Well, in the book of Numbers chapter 22, Moses had taken time to give instruction to Israel about when they would go into the land and when they would go to possess the land, and he given them specific instructions. That he said that you need to dispossess the people of the land, chase out the people of the land, destroy their altars, just like he says at the beginning of this chapter that we've read, that God has said to them, you need to destroy the altars, get rid of all the false worship that was in this land, and get the people out of the land, because this is the land that I've given to you. God warned them if they didn't do that, that it would come back on them, come back to haunt them, as it were, and it would cause thorns in their side. So they were warned what to do, what not to do, if they didn't want thorns in their side in the days to come. Because God said that those thorns in their side would lead to the potential downfall, spiritually speaking, of the people of Israel. So there was a warning given, but there was a weakness displayed. And if we have our Bible there in Judges, look back to chapter 1. It says in verse, the beginning of the chapter, it's talking about how the tribe of Judah began to possess their land in Israel. And we come down to verse 19. It says, the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain. Look at this rest of this verse. But he could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. We see some things taking place here. We see what we would say is a weakness, or something that made it hard or impossible for the people to drive out the people of the land. We would read that and we would say it says they could not drive out the people of the land. So why did God tell them to do something that they could not do? It's an interesting statement, isn't it? Interesting question. God said, drive out the people of the land. If you don't, they'll become thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare unto you. But we read here, and it says they started to drive out the people of the land, but they could not drive out the people because they had chariots of iron. How could it be that God would command them to do something that they could not do? Well, if we had time to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, we would realize that God had given Israel a commandment and told them that if they kept him first and they obeyed his word and they loved him, that they would be able to drive out nations that were stronger than them. So that gives a little bit of a clue, doesn't it, as to what took place, why they could not drive out the inhabitants that had chariots of iron. If God said you can drive out the nations that are stronger than you, then he was saying, you can't do it, but if you obey me and follow me and trust me, God says, I will give you the strength and you will be able to dispossess the people of the land, get them out, and occupy the land. So we would recognize then that the inability of Israel to get the people of Canaan out of the land was not a physical issue, it was a spiritual issue. They failed to trust the one who could drive the people of the land out. And they couldn't do it themselves. This is further emphasized, I believe, by what we read in Judges chapter 1, verse 20. Because Caleb, who was 85 years old, had made the statement in a previous message we looked at, I am as strong this day as I was when I was 40. And according to what we just read in verse 20, Caleb drove out the sons of Anak out of his territory. You know, the sons of Anak were the giants. An 85-year-old was able to take full possession of his land. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord his God. Israel was weak and they could not get the people out of the valley. Why? Because they thought that they could do it themselves and they weren't trusting God to help them dispossess the people out of the land. The God who had saved them from Egypt, the strongest nation on the planet at the time, the ruling nation of the world, if God could deliver Israel out of their hand, a bunch of slaves taken out of a powerful nation, if God could do that, don't you think that God could deliver the people with the chariots of iron into the hand of Israel? There's no problem in God's power. As God says in Isaiah 59, my hand is not shortened that it cannot save, but your sins and your iniquities are separated between you and your God, so they will not hear. Israel's problem was that they were dependent upon their own strength rather than the power of God in them. In their own strength, they did not have the strength to drive out the inhabitants of Canaan because they were stronger than the Israelites. God had already told them that they're stronger than you. You know, Christian, let me say to you this morning that if God has the power to save your soul from hell, don't you think that He has the power to give you the victory over the situations you face in your life? If He has the power to deliver you and deliver your soul for all of eternity from the punishment you deserve to the glories of heaven that you don't deserve and I don't deserve, if He can do that, don't you think that He can give us the strength and the power that we need in our daily life to get the victory over the things that we face in our life? Of course. The answer is yes, He can. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, we may look in that chapter in a couple of weeks. What does it say? It talks about Jesus dying, but the fact that He rose from the dead, and it talks about Him conquering death, conquering sin, conquering the grave, so that He could provide salvation for us. And then it says this in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You can carry on because He will give you the victory. If He can conquer death and save your soul, He can give you the victory in your life. The problem is that we trust in ourselves and our own strength, which we really don't have, rather than trusting in God and the strength that He has. Paul was told by God, my grace is sufficient for you and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So the weakness was really Israel's own doing. The context, they had a warning. There was a weakness, they could not drive out the land, but there's a cause here as to why Israel had these thorns in their side. Had the people listened to God's warning and relied on His strength, they would soon have had the victory and they would not have had the thorns in their side that they had. There was a reminder in verse 1 that we've read. God says, remember, I brought you out of Egypt. I delivered you from the powerful nation of Egypt. We mentioned that a moment ago. He then also reminds them, I swear unto your fathers that I would give them this land, and I've given it to you. This is your land. This is the land that I have given to you because I've chosen to do so. And He says, I've fulfilled my word, and I've done exactly what I said, so I've delivered you. I've fulfilled my word. I've given you the land that you were promised and your fathers were promised. Though they had tried Him many times in the wilderness, He did not abandon them and leave them there, but He fulfilled His word. And He reminded them again, not only have I fulfilled my word, but I have also made a promise that I will always keep my covenant with you. See what He says there in the end of verse 1? I said, I will never break my covenant. Isn't
Isn't that a great promise? God said, I will never break my covenant. That's what he told Israel. He was reminding them that they could trust his promises. You know, there are times in our lives that we need to be reminded of the power and the faithfulness of God, to remember that what he has done in saving our souls, to remember his faithfulness to us throughout all our unfaithfulness. He is faithful. We need to remember those things in our life. They were reminded about that, and that really served as a rebuke. As verse number 2, it says, and he told them, you shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. You shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. God said, I've done everything that I told you I would do. I've fulfilled my word just as I promised to do, but you have not done your part of the deal. You have not kept your part of the bargain. You have not kept you're part of the covenant that I made with you. You were told to conquer the land, not to make peace with the people and intermingle with them, intermarry with them, and let them stay in the land. You were told to get them out of the land, to take occupation of the land, and to destroy the gods of the land. But you haven't done it. You failed. You haven't done what I commanded you to do. You know, there are times in our life that we need the rebuke, the reproof of the Lord in our life. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, we need to be reproved in our life sometimes by this book, the Word of God, the unfailing, unchanging standard. You say, why do we need to be reproved and rebuked by that book? Because we need to realize who we are, sinners that need a Savior. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why do people not like the Bible? Why do people not like the Word of God? Because they don't want to be told you are a sinner. You are not a good person like you think you are. Say, but that's offensive. That offends me. No, not when you consider the standard is perfection. It's God. It's perfection. And all have sinned. We're below that. We're not perfect. Sometimes that's a little hard to take, but if we don't realize we're sick, we don't go to the doctor. If we don't realize that we are sinners that cannot get to heaven of our own doing and of our own making, then why would we call upon the Savior to save our souls? So we need to be reproved by the Word of God, reminded that we are sinners that need a Savior, but there's a faithful God who wants to save our souls. Christians, we need to be reminded of the Word of God. And sometimes it reproves us. Sometimes it rebukes us. We read the Word of God and we say, ouch, that stepped on my toes. We hear a message and say, oh, whoa, preacher, like, travel down some other path. Get in someone else's case. We don't like it when the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart about things and says, you need to fix that. But if we don't fix it, we're going to carry on down a path that is wrong. We need to bring us back from our sometimes backslidings or from our complacency in our life. And the Word of God is faithful to speak to our hearts and to show us our need. And God said, listen, you need to be reproved and rebuked. And he gave it to them. He said, you've not done what you said you were going to do. And so therefore there's a result. Why did they have thorns in their side? Because they hadn't obeyed what God told them to do. Not because God couldn't have delivered the people into their hand, but because they didn't trust Him to do so, because they weren't obedient to do so, because they didn't follow through with the commandments of God. And so God said, instead of then driving them out, I'm going to leave them in the land. And they're going to be snares to you, and they're going to be thorns in your side. Your life will not be as blessed as it would have been had you chased them out. Your life will not be as full and as complete as it would have been if you had just done as I told you to do. How many times does our failure to do what God instructs us to do come back to hinder us later on? You know, David, at the time when kings went forth to battle, decided one time, I don't think I'll go. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. So then he was walking on the roof of his palace, and then he espied over at the side a woman bathing on the roof of
for home. You know, if he'd been where he was supposed to be, that wouldn't have happened. The rest of the story wouldn't be there. We could go into lots of other aspects and say he should have not taken the second look. True enough. But it began by him not being where he should have been in the first place. And it came back on him later on. You know, God says in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, enter not into the path of the wicked. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn away. Don't go near it. But how many times do we go, oh, well, I just want to check it out. Oh, that looks like fun. God says, stay away from it. Don't go near it. You know what happens when we say, oh, that looks not so bad? We fall. We sin. So many times. But it wouldn't have happened if we'd have done what God said and avoided it altogether in the first place. We must learn from our lives. We must learn from the examples of Scripture. It's so important. It's so important to follow God, to serve God, to ask God to direct us, to do what He says. Why? Because if we don't, so many times, the things that we get involved in will come back around. Later on, there'll be thorns in our side. They'll hinder us from doing the things that we ought to do. And so there was a cost. It says in verse 4, it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his own inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. We read this a few weeks ago and looked at it's a refreshing of what we read at the end of Joshua in chapter 24. It says in verse 10, also the generation that were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said. And the Lord had sworn, as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hands of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges. But they went to whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. When the Lord raised them up judges, when the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. It came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, they ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. See the cost of the thorns and the side of Israel. It brought sorrow. When the children of Israel realized what God told them, they wept. They wept in regret. They wept in sorrow. Remember the night at Kadesh Barnea, where they said, no, we can't go and possess the land. And Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, yes, we can. Ten others stood up and said, no, the 10 other spies, we can't do it. And what happened? They wept all night long. Weeping of regret. This place was named Bochim, meaning weepers. A perpetual reminder, this is the place where our hearts were broken because we didn't do what we should have done. The poet John Whittier said, of all the words of tongue and pen, the saddest words are these, it might have been. Israel was saddened because they realized what might have been. If they'd obeyed God, if only they obeyed God. You know, there's sorrow and regret. And for the believer, that regret is often over missed opportunities to serve and obey the Lord. Don't let that be yours. Don't let that regret be yours, but rather take those opportunities. Worse yet is the regret of those who fail to trust Christ and be saved, and their regret will be an eternal regret. And I wonder how many people are in hell today that heard the gospel, they knew how to be saved, and they said, maybe tomorrow, and tomorrow didn't come for them. And today, they live in regret for eternity, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Don't let that regret be yours. There was a cost. It was sorrow. There was sacrifice. And sacrifice, well, it sounds like a good thing. It says they sacrificed the Lord. Say, praise God, they sacrificed to Him. And yes, sacrifice is a good thing, but you realize that the sacrifice wouldn't have been necessary in this case if they'd have not failed to do what they should have done. The sacrifice was over the regrets of what they had done. And the Bible reminds us that where it says, hath the Lord as great delight in sacrifice as in obeying the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. It's better to do right than have to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't do right, and sacrifice later on. That's what the Word of God is saying. Sacrifice is a good thing to do sometimes, but it's a moment in time thing, whereas doing right is a constant thing, and it brings with it constant benefits. God is looking for people who are willing to sacrifice as part of their service, not just to sacrifice because they failed to do what they should have done in the first place, like Israel. Of course, it led to further sin. God had warned them, listen, if you don't get the people out of the land, if you don't destroy their gods, if you don't get rid of their altars that are there, it will cause you grief, and there will be people in the land who will follow after their gods. And what happened in verse 11? The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and what did they do? They served Balaam. Who was Balaam? One of the gods of Canaan that they should have destroyed the altars of. The gods of the people of the land who shouldn't have been anymore in the land. Their sin and disobedience to chase the people out of the land and destroy the altars of these false gods led to further sin, which led to forsaking the Lord. You know, God knew what was going to happen. And God said, you need to chase out the people out of the land or they will be thorns in your side. And ultimately, there's going to be people who will follow these false gods. But they didn't listen. You know, sin always leads to more sin. As the songwriter said, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will cost you far more than you want to pay, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay. Israel thought, oh, well, you know, it's probably not that big of a deal. I mean, we'll let them have their own little area, and they can keep worshiping their gods, and we'll have our part, and we'll keep worshiping our God, and it'll be okay. We're not going to follow after their gods like God said. No, that's foolishness. But God knew what He was talking about. And they didn't obey. Don't doubt the wisdom of God in instructing you to keep right and to stay away from sin. Err on the side of caution. Stay away from what God says to stay away from. It brought sanctions too, didn't it? We talk about sanctions. One country does something and another country says, okay, well, I'm going to put sanctions against that country and they're going to raise taxes against them or whatever. But really, sanctions are a result of something that happened. God put sanctions on Israel. They no longer enjoyed the goodness of God, but were delivered into the hands of the enemy. Can you imagine what it says in verse 15? Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said. They're sad words. These were the people of God. These were God's people, Israel. And God had to say, listen, I can't be for you. I can't support you in what you're doing. And so I'm going to have my hand against you instead of for you. I don't think we realize
how hard it must have been for God, who loved that nation, to say, I'm going to have my hand against you. But anyone who is a parent and has had to discipline their child knows that it's no fun. It's no picnic. It's not a nice thing to have to do. We don't like the sanctions that we have to put against our children, if you will, that way. You're grounded. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't go here. Whatever those things are, it's not nice. We say, man, I hate seeing them sat in the corner. Right? It's not nice. God didn't delight in that. He wanted to bless them. But instead, he had to withhold his hand of blessing. Because back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, he said, I set before you a blessing and a curse. The blessing will come if you obey me and serve me. There'll be all kinds of blessings. But if you turn against me and you don't serve me, I'm going to have to put a curse upon you and turn against you. And just exactly what he says here, because that's what it says, as the Lord had said. He was just doing what he told them he would have to do. You want them to realize Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressors is hard. And I wonder how often we struggle because we are not following God's way. And we're fighting and fighting and fighting against what we're trying to do because the problem is God can't bless us in the way we've chosen to go. And it's a struggle. We ought to so live that He can bless us with strength, power, and success. What did he tell Joshua? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make by thy way prosperous and have good success. The prosperity of doing the Word of God. I'm not talking about a dollars and cents prosperity. I'm talking about a blessing of God prosperity. That's what Israel was missing out on. The cost. And the cost was saviors. Yes, we call them judges. The whole book is named Judges. And the Bible says God set up judges. You know, there was a cost involved in that. Those men had to give of their lives. And a couple of cases, ladies had to give their lives to deliver Israel out of the hand of the oppressors. The cost to Israel and the people of Israel. See, God didn't hate Israel. He heard their groanings and His heart was stirred. And He said, I'm stirred by their groanings. I'm going to send them a deliverer that will deliver them out of the hand of these enemies. But He knew that if they would be delivered, yet they would still turn again to their sin. And that's the whole story of the book of Judges. It's a snowball of Israel turning against God, being delivered into oppression. God sends a deliverer. They serve God again for a while, but they never come quite as high up as they were before. And then they get back into sin. And then God sends an oppressor and delivers them into the hand. And He sends a judge to deliver them again. And just like that snowball rolling down a hill, it just never gets quite as high up as it was before. And the sin gets worse. And the righteousness never gets quite as much. But God loved the people and He wanted to deliver them. Never forget, the Bible tells us, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He desired to bring them back. Their sin cost a Savior. Different ones, different people that are mentioned in this book, whose lives we will consider. But our sin cost the Savior, the one Savior, Jesus Christ, His life. He paid for your sin so that you could be freed from the bondage of sin. Delivered from that into the glorious liberty in Christ. The context, God warned them and they were weak because they weren't trusting Him. The cause was that they didn't listen to the message of God. God had to remind them and rebuke them. And the result was that they wept. There was a cost of that weeping and delivered into the hand of others and different costs that were involved, but consider verses 20 to 23 in the conclusion of the message this morning. It says, verse 20, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He said, because this people hath transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. Look at verse 22. That through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. See the consideration at the end here? Why did God leave them? Yes, there were thorns in their side. Yes, it was a result of Israel's sin. But what did God say? I'm going to leave them there. I'm going to leave them as thorns in their side to prove them. To prove them. To see whether they will keep my command or not. Consider that thought this morning. God wants to prove you, even through the thorns in your side, some of which may be of your own doing and my own doing. When Jacob wrestled with the angel, he came out with a hip out of joint. Say, why? Because God wanted him to have a perpetual reminder of that night where he really got a hold of God. And from that moment on, Jacob walked with a limp. It'd be a constant reminder that he had needed God's blessing in his life. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "The sin which doth so easily beset us." Sometimes sin feels like a thorn in our side. Temptations to sin that seem to get us every time, so to speak. So easily, so quickly. What does that remind us? We need His strength, His power, His victory in our life. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I don't know if it was in his side. Some people think it was his eyesight. He says it was the messenger of Satan to buffet him. Didn't seem like it was his own making. But God said, "Paul, I know you'd like that thorn removed, but I'm going to leave it there. But Lord, why? It will prove you, Paul. Because when you're weak, you have to realize that in me you can be strong." And God left that thorn in Paul's flesh. We could call it a thorn in his side. The fact is that God in His wisdom allows us to suffer consequences for our actions or deal with struggles in our lives, not just to chasten us, but sometimes as a reminder of the way we went to keep us from going that way again. They may be thorns in our side, and they may seem to hinder us, but when we are weak, then we can be strong if we let God use them for His purpose in our life. If Israel had chased out the people of the land, they wouldn't have been thorns in their side. But they didn't. It cost them greatly. But God said, "I'm going to leave them there because I want to prove you." As we read a couple weeks ago, Joshua had challenged them, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Those things in our life are there. God's left them there. God allows them to be there. Sometimes He delivers them from us after a while, but as it says in Peter, "After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." But while they're there, those thorns in our side, let God use them to remind you that you need to wait upon Him and trust Him. See, in life there will be thorns in our side. Some are of our own making, bringing sorrow. But don't let them lead you into sin and sanctions from God. If you recognize those thorns in your side are as such, then of course confess that sin to the Lord. That's one of the reasons He allows us to suffer the consequences of our sin, is to bring us to repentance. He rebukes us from His word. He is gracious and long-suffering, and He's plenteous in mercy to forgive. And we say to you this morning, do all you can to avoid getting the thorns in your side. Obey the Lord. Follow the Lord. Do His will. For those thorns that are there, though, let them fulfill God's purpose in reminding you of your need for His strength in your life to overcome those thorns on a daily basis. The thorns in your sides, though, are the least of your concerns if you've not yet trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your greatest concern needs to be to trust Jesus Christ and be saved today. Because if you don't trust Him, far worse than thorns in the side, you will suffer eternity without Christ. And how sad when Jesus has paid it all and provided salvation and offers it to you and says, believe and be saved. Let's pray together.